The title of this sermon is Serving God in Your Youth. And so if you have a worship guide, you want to take some notes and follow along, you can. Serving God in Your Youth. We are going verse by verse through the book of 1 Timothy, and we're in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 this morning. Now, the reason this is important, and I'm going to be speaking, like I said in the prayer, specifically to children, youth, and therefore parents, grandparents, this is important, even church members. It's important to know how to think about youth and children. But I'm going to be speaking specifically to the kids. So Andrew, Josie, make sure y'all are paying really close attention this morning, okay? This is especially for you. One of the reasons this is important is because I think our society is a little confused about youth and about childhood. On the one hand, we place a high, high value on children in our society. Children are precious, they're priceless. We need to make sure that they're loved and cared for and protected. And so we value them. But at the same time, we don't respect them much. Kids are seen as the future. They're seen as the future, and therefore we don't treat them with much respect in the present, in the now. What I mean is, we see childhood as a season of preparation. You're preparing. So you're preparing for the future, and so we value them for what children will mean to society one day. But we don't place much value and much respect on kids for what they can offer to us and to our church and to our society right now. And this mindset has crept its way into the church as well. We tend to say that kids are the future. They are the church of tomorrow. Now, indeed, kids are the future. But we communicate them that they're just the future, that you're the church of tomorrow, so you're in prep mode. But as a result, we communicate this and we treat them this way, and sometimes we think this way, that you're not really the real church today. And so our society is very confused about kids and youth. We value them, but we don't necessarily respect them or expect much of them in the way that they can communicate and contribute to our church and to our community, to our society today. But the Bible takes a different perspective when it comes to youth, and we're going to see that in 1 Timothy 4:12. And if we're going to learn to look through youth through the lens of 1 Timothy 4:12, I think we'll all benefit. The church, I think kids will benefit, I think families will benefit, I think our society will benefit. So let's look at 1 Timothy 4:12. This has been one of my favorite verses in the Bible since I was a kid. It says, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you were young. Be an example to all believers in what you say and the way you live and your love, your faith, and your purity. Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Be an example to all the believers." Now remember that this letter, this book of the Bible, 1 Timothy, was written by the Apostle Paul, who was sort of like the Billy Graham in that generation. And he wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. And now, scholars aren't exactly sure about how old Timothy was. The Greek word for young, when it says, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young," the Greek word could refer to anyone up to the age of 40. Scholars think that Timothy was somewhere in his 30s. And you might be thinking, well, that's not very young, somebody in their 30s. But if you'll talk to some of the older people in our church, people in their 50s, maybe 60s, and even 70s, they would tell you that it's very tempting to look at someone and to think about someone who's in their 30s as very young and very inexperienced and very wet behind the ears and very unknowledgeable. I remember we had somebody, I'm 35, and I started the church when I was 25, but we had somebody at our church just a few years ago, 2 or 3 years ago at the most. And it was somebody in their late 50s, and she said, as she was walking out the door at Bible study at my house, she said, "By the way, how old are you?" And I said, I was 32 or 33 at the time. She said, "Wow." You know, kind of like, "You're really, really young." And so regardless of how young Timothy actually was, he was definitely much younger, obviously, than many of the people in his church. And so Paul says, "Don't let anybody think less of you because you're young, Timothy." And so Paul tells Timothy three things. He says, first of all, Timothy, you should serve God in your youth. Number two, youth can be an obstacle in serving God. And number three, you can overcome that obstacle, the obstacle of youth, by being an example for others to follow. So let's look at each of these in depth. Number one, you should serve God in your youth. You should serve God as a kid, as a teenager. Paul knew that Timothy's age would be an obstacle, that it would cause people in the church to sort of look down on him, to doubt his ability to lead. He's too young. He doesn't really know anything. And perhaps Timothy even struggled with self-doubt himself. Maybe he thought, man, maybe I'm just too young for this. I just don't know enough. I don't have enough experience under my belt. Maybe I shouldn't be pastor of this church. And so Paul's whole point was, look, even though people are looking down on you, and people will tend to do that if you're young, even though you may not think much of yourself, serve God. Serve God in your youth. And that's what I want to communicate to the kids this morning, and that's what we need to be continually communicating to the next generation, to the younger generation, is serve God today in your youth. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't wait until after high school or until high school. Don't wait until you grow up. Don't wait until college. Serve God today, right now, as a child. How old do you have to be to start serving God? Anybody? What does the Bible say? The Bible doesn't give us an age limit. It doesn't say, you know, you have to be this tall to ride this roller coaster and you have to be this tall to start serving God. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It doesn't give any requirements. In fact, the Bible has many examples of young heroes who made a big impact for God even as they were young. I wanted to give you a few examples this morning. First of all, there's the example of Joseph. Remember Joseph, the guy with the coat of many colors? Joseph's big brothers hated him so much that they sold him into slavery whenever he was probably just a teenager. And he became the slave of a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar had a very ungodly and wicked wife. So while Potiphar was away, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph into having sex with her, which is against God's law. Do not commit adultery. And Joseph, he was in a position where if many people were in that situation, they would have felt abandoned by God, betrayed by God. How could God allow me to be in such a situation like this? God has forgotten about me. Why should I continue to live for God? Why should I continue to follow God's rules and serve God? Why don't I just give in to these sinful pleasures? But Joseph didn't do that. When many people would have given in to temptation, Joseph said, I'm a slave. Nobody knows where I am. It feels like God has forgotten me, but I'm going to continue to trust and serve God. And Joseph resisted temptation, continued to face hard times, but God ultimately lifted him up out of that situation and brought him to a place of high, high authority. And then there's another example I'll give you, which is David. Of course, you remember David. David was who became King David. David was too young to even serve in the military at the time, whenever the giant Goliath was challenging the nation of Israel. And this guy Goliath was so big and strong that nobody in the whole nation of Israel, even King Saul, wanted to fight him. Everybody was scared to death of Goliath. But David had faith in God, and David said, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to fight this guy, and in the name of the Lord, by the power of God, I'm going to defeat him. And that's what David did. Just a teenager, went and defeated Goliath. Then there's another one, Josiah. Josiah came sometime after David. Josiah became the king of Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel, whenever Israel split into two kingdoms, Judah in the south and Israel in the north. Josiah became king of Judah when he was 8 years old. And the interesting thing about Josiah was that his father was very wicked and his grandfather was very wicked. Josiah didn't have the advantage of coming from godly parents and having godly grandparents. He came from a very wicked family and grew up in a very wicked generation. The whole culture, the whole country had turned away from God. He became king. But 2 Kings 22:2 says of Josiah, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. And so his father and grandfather had led the nation of Israel away from God to worship all these false gods and false idols, but Josiah led the entire nation back to God. Then there was the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that story is found in the book of Daniel. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were dragged away from their parents, probably when they were just teenagers, taken to away from their parents. It's like they were kidnapped, away from their parents, and dragged to another country, to Babylon, to serve the king, Nebuchadnezzar. This was a wicked, ungodly king. And one time, Nebuchadnezzar, he decided to build a gold statue of himself. And it was 90 feet tall and 90 feet wide. And Nebuchadnezzar ordered that at the sound of the music, when the music played, everybody would have to bow down to this statue and worship this statue. And if you didn't bow down and worship to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, you would be thrown into the fiery, blazing furnace, this big oven. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided, not us, we're going to serve God and God alone. And so whenever the music began to play, they didn't bow down and worship God. And so they got arrested and brought before the king. And the king was furious. Why didn't you bow down to my statue? And he said, I'll give you one more chance or else I'm going to kill you. When you hear the music play, bow down to my statue. Well, the music played again and they did not bow down. These were young men at the time. So Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fiery furnace. And what happened? Did they die? No, they survived. They weren't even hurt, felt no pain. And when Nebuchadnezzar saw that, he decided to take them out of the furnace and promote them. And then he passed a new law throughout the entire kingdom that you couldn't say anything bad about the God of Israel. And then let me give you one more story about a young hero in the Bible, and that's Mary, the mother of Jesus. People forget that she was only 14 or 15 years old when the angel Gabriel approached her and said that God had chosen her to be the mother of the Savior. And this was a miracle because Mary was just a virgin. She wasn't married yet. Now, that was also very scary because if anyone suspected her of impurity, of sexual impurity, she could have been stoned to death, been killed. If her future husband, her fiancé, Joseph, suspected her of impurity, or her parents did, they could have thrown her out on the street, rejected her. She could have been thrown out of the entire community, out of the city, to be homeless. Very scary. But Mary said this when she was just 14 or 15 years old. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. So these are examples of young people who didn't wait until they got older to start serving God. They started serving God and making a difference in their youth. Here's the problem with waiting until you're older to really begin serving God. The future may never come. Tomorrow may never come. All we really have guaranteed for us is today. Jesus may come back very soon before you grow up. You may die before you become an adult, and I hope not, and that probably won't happen. But you just don't have the future guaranteed. All we have is today, and God has called you to serve God today as a kid, as a teenager. Now, how can a kid serve God? Well, let me just give you a few quick ideas. First of all, you can help your mom and dad whenever they volunteer and serve at church. Come with your mom and dad. Say, can I come with you? Can I help you? Whatever you're doing at church, mom and dad, let me join in and help. Second, you can tell your friends about Jesus, and you can invite them to church. Tell them how to have a relationship with Christ. Third, you can pray. A big way to serve God is simply by praying. Don't just pray for yourself anymore and say, God, give me, give me, give me. Start using prayer as a ministry, as a way to serve the Lord. You can begin by praying for your family, the needs of other people in your family. Pray for your church and the needs in our church. Pray for our country and the needs of our country. And finally, the way to serve God is simply find a need and meet it. Look around and see something that's broken in your world, whether it's at home, at school, at church, in the neighborhood, something that's broken. Somebody who's in need, somebody that's hurting, find a need and try to meet it. Do what you can to help out. All right, so that's the first thing. Number two, the first thing Paul was telling Timothy is you should serve God in your youth. The second thing is that your youth can be an obstacle. Your youth can be an obstacle to serving God. How so? Well, it's because, like we already said, when you're young, people will tend to look down on you. People will think less of you. They will just expect less of you. The English Standard Version says that people will despise you just for being young. People will ignore you. They'll disregard you. They'll overlook you. They'll assume that you don't have much to add, much to contribute. They'll assume that you don't know very much. They'll assume that you can't help out, that you can't accomplish very much. They'll be reluctant to listen to what you have to say. They'll be reluctant to even ask for your help. Your youth can be a big obstacle to serving God, but you need to remember that you can make a big impact for God right now, whatever your age is, and God has called you to serve him. And so there's two things we need to keep in mind. The first thing is for kids. The second thing is for adults. The first thing, kids, is don't let us adults discourage you from serving God, because we tend to do that. We tend to think less of you because you're young. But do not be discouraged by us. Remember that people tend to rise to the expectations that other people place on them. And so if the people in your life and the people in your church and the people in your house don't think very highly of you, they think, well, you're just a kid. You're really just, there's not much you can offer to God right now, not much you can do to help. Then you'll tend to believe that about yourself. Well, maybe if mom and dad and people at church don't treat me with much respect and don't think that I can help out much at church, maybe I really can't. Maybe there's nothing really I can do. But that's just not true. You can serve God today as a child. The second thing is for the adults. We need to make sure, adults, that we don't underestimate and overlook the kids in our church. We need to make sure that we don't leave the kids out. This is one of the main advantages of being a family-integrated church. As a family-integrated church, we're also an intergenerational church. That means we keep all the generations together. In Sunday mornings, in home group, when we volunteer, we have the kids right here with us. In a lot of churches, in your typical church, the adults put the kids in another room and they put the youth in another room. And by default, they're communicating a message that you're not really ready to make a difference in big church yet. You're not really part of the real church yet. You're the church in training. You're the church in preparation. You're the church of tomorrow. And the problem is whenever we communicate to kids, you're the church of tomorrow, then the kids say, well, I guess I'll just wait until tomorrow, until the future, to start serving and living for God. But at our church of Acadiana, we're able to keep the kids together, and that's very, very intentional. It's so that we don't overlook the kids. It's so that we include the kids because they have much to offer. They can contribute much. All right, number three. So first of all, we've learned that Paul says you should serve God. The second thing we've learned is that your youth can be an obstacle. So be careful, kids and adults. The third thing is that you can overcome the obstacle of youth by being an example for others to follow. You can overcome the obstacle of youth by being an example for others to follow. In fact, it might be accurate to say that the best way that a kid can start serving God right away is simply by being an example of a fully devoted Christ follower. Be an example to your mom and dad. Be an example to your brothers and sisters. Be an example to the other people in the church of a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Be an exemplary Christian. When you set an example, three things happen. First of all, you earn the respect of others. People automatically are thinking less of you because you're young. They're not listening to you. They're not expecting much from you. They're not even thinking to invite you to help. But when you live and when you set an example with your life of a mature Christ follower, you earn the respect of others. People tend to listen to you. They tend to notice you. And they tend to say, hey, won't you help out? Won't you come and be a part of this? You're obviously a mature Christian. And that's surprising because you're so young. And so you earn the respect. The second thing you do whenever you set an example is that you teach others. When you live as an example, your life is a sermon. The word for example in this text is the word typos, like type, like a type of something. It means pattern or example. And so when you set an example with your life, what you're doing is you're providing a pattern or a model of a Christ follower for others to follow. And then third, whenever you set an example, you'll be an inspiration to others. You'll be an inspiration. Other kids will look at you and they'll say, wow, She's so young, she's just my age, but she's passionate about Christ and she's serving the Lord and she's really taking this church stuff and this Jesus stuff seriously. Maybe I need to as well. And even adults will look at kids, and adults who really aren't on fire for Jesus, they'll look at a kid who's twice as young as they are, and the kid's on fire for God, living for God, studying the Word, trying to obey the Bible, an adult will say, wow, they just put me to shame. That kid is serving God with all their heart, living for Christ, living as a Christ follower. I need to get busy. I have no excuse. I need to get busy serving the Lord. And so you earn the respect of others, you teach others, and you inspire others by being an example. And that's why you could say, for all of us, not just kids, but the first and the most important way that we can actually serve God and impact others for God is by being an example. And so, husbands, being an example to your wife and your children. And wives, being an example to your husband and to your children. And grandma, being an example to your husband and to your grandkids and to your children. Do you get the idea? I mean, I don't need to keep going on, but being an example is so powerful. And that's why Paul goes on in 1 Timothy 4:12 to say that you need to set an example in five areas. And this is, obviously he's talking to youth, to young people, but this applies to all of us. The way you can make a difference is start by setting an example in the five areas that Paul lists are speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Speech, life, love, faith, and purity. Let's look at each of these. The first one is speech. Set an example with your speech. In other words, talk in a way that honors God. Talk in a way that honors God. If you want to be an example, kids, this is how you start. Talk in a way that honors God. How do you do that? Let me give you four ways. This is from Ephesians 4, 25 through 29. Verse 25, it starts out saying, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And so first of all, only use words that are true. Only use words that are true. Be honest. Tell the truth. Don't lie, okay? And then verse 26, he says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. The second way to honor God with your words is only use words that are gentle. Only use words that are true, and only use words that are gentle. You know what gentleness means, huh? It means remain calm and kind even when you're angry. You're going to get angry. Your brothers and sisters are going to make you angry. Your spouse is going to make you angry. You're going to get angry at work. You're going to get angry when you watch sports. You're just going to get angry. But the key is to remain gentle. Only use gentle words. Stay calm and kind even when you're angry. Don't shout. Don't use harsh words. Don't scream. Don't yell. Don't use mean words. And then verse 28, he goes on. He says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So only use words that are true, only use words that are gentle, and then third, only use words that are pure. Only use words that are pure. Don't use foul or abusive language. In other words, no cursing. No dirty words, no nasty jokes, no dirty jokes. And then fourth, only use words that are loving. Only use words that are loving. Notice the end of verse 29. He says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. If you don't have anything nice to say, what? Don't say anything at all. Whenever you use words that are going to just build others up and encourage people in their walk with Christ. We're not tearing people down. We have to be careful with sarcasm. Sarcasm is whenever we're using cut downs and put downs and poking fun at people. We don't mean bad. We don't mean harm. But the word sarcasm comes from a word that means the cutting of the flesh. And sarcasm can cut if you're not careful. So speech, talk in a way that honors God. Only use words that are true, gentle, pure, and loving. Let's start with that. Second, he goes to life. Set an example in speech and life. In other words, imitate Christ with your actions. Imitate Christ with your actions. That's what a Christian is. It's somebody who is trying to copy Christ, to be just like Christ. 1 John 2:6, it says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. How do we do that? How do you live your life like Christ? Well, the first thing is kids, listen, you need to read your Bible every day. You need to read your Bible every day because by reading your Bible, you're going to find out what Jesus is like. The only way you can imitate Christ is if you know what he's like. And the only way you're going to know what he's like is by reading about him in the Bible. So read your Bible every day. The second thing is obey God's word. In order to imitate Christ, obey God's word. What was Jesus like? First and foremost, he was obedient to God. He obeyed God's word. And so if you'll just start by reading the Bible, and then as you read the Bible, anytime the Bible says, stop doing this or that, and start doing this or that, immediately follow and obey. Obey God's word, and you'll find yourself becoming more and more like Christ. And then the third thing, how do you become more like Christ? I love this, is WWJD. Anybody know what that means? What would I thought I made that up. What would Jesus do? So that, in other words, all day long, WWJD. All day long, in every situation, when you're at school, when you're just playing, and adults, whatever you're doing, all day long, in every situation, ask yourself, what would Jesus do right now? What would Jesus do in this situation? And then follow in his steps. So that's speech, life, and then love. Set an example in love. Do everything with love. That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is somebody who's all about love. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love, loving God and loving others. 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul said, let love be your highest goal. 1 Corinthians 16:14, and do everything with love. Do everything with love. So if you want to be an example to others, be a loving person. What does it mean to be loving? Well, we learn how to love others by studying how God loves us. God is love. And so that's where we learn what love is. You don't learn about love by watching TV. You learn what true love is by studying God's word and observing how does God treat people? How does God treat me? The word for love in the Bible is the Greek word agape. And we learn about this highest form of love, agape love, from God. We can learn about it just from looking at the most important verse in the Bible, the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For this is how God loved us, or loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So this is how God loved the world. What is love like? How do you become a person of love? Well, think about John 3:16. God did four things. This is how God loved us. He gave, he sacrificed, he served, and he loved us unconditionally. You find all four of those in John 3:16. He gave his only Son. He sacrificed. Jesus suffered on the cross. He served. He died on the cross, not for his benefit, but to pay for our sins. And then he loved us unconditionally. He didn't die on the cross for us because we were good, because we were nice, because we're pretty or handsome, or because we're smart. He died on the cross even though we were his enemies, we're sinners. And so that's what love is. Love means four things. If you want to be a person of love, love gives, love sacrifices, love serves, and love is unconditional. And so, first of all, be a giver. Love gives. Be a giver of your money, a giver of your time, a giver of your energy. Be a giver. Be a generous person. And then love sacrifices. Don't just give when it's easy. Be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to give what's important to you in order to serve God and serve others. And then serve others. Help. Always be helpful. Always look for ways to be helpful around the house, at school. Be very helpful. Be a servant. And then finally, love others unconditionally. That means don't, kids, this is important. We need to remember this as adults. God's kind of love is unconditional. That means you don't just love people who are nice to you. If God only loved people who were nice to him, he wouldn't love you. Because you're mean to God when you sin, but he still loves you. So unconditional love means love people, even if they're mean to you, love your enemies. Don't just love people who are pretty or attractive or handsome. Love people who are not very pretty. Don't just love people who are good at sports. Love the people who aren't very good at sports. If you're not good at sports, raise your hand. See, they need love. All right? Love those people. So don't just love people who you like and who are nice to you. Love everybody. So speech, life, love. Let's go on to faith. Paul says, set an example with your faith. Your faith. Speech, life, love, faith. Be an example. Kids, this is the way you can serve the Lord. Remember, that's what we're talking about. How can I serve God in my youth? Be an example in faith. Faith means having unwavering confidence in God. Unwavering confidence in God. Remember that faith is confidence in God. It's confidence that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. And the best way to set an example in the church and for others with your faith is in the midst of trials or hard times, whenever you're going through a hard time. The Bible says that trials are faith tests. When you go through a hard time, it's a test of your faith. It shows, it reveals how much faith you have in God. And so whenever you go through hard times, set an example for others by having unwavering faith in God. And so when the storms of life hit, you don't doubt God. You don't get angry with him. You don't run to sinful pleasures to try to comfort yourself. You don't freak out and worry. You don't lose your joy and peace in the Lord. You don't stop serving God. Instead, you continue to trust that God loves you, that God is with you, that God is in control of everything. You continue to trust and serve and love the Lord no matter how hard the times get. Faith. Set an example in faith. And finally, purity. Speech, life, love, faith, and purity. This is such an important one for all of us, not just kids, but this is talking about striving for total sexual purity. The same word, that word purity used here in verse 12 is used again in chapter 5, verse 2. Paul writes, treat older women. Paul's talking to Timothy, the pastor, and we're going to get to this soon. We're going to get to chapter 5 soon. But he says, treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. That's how we're supposed to treat people, with purity, total sexual purity. Remember that God's will for your sexuality is to keep all sexual activity in marriage. That's visual, mental, emotional, and physical. Keep sex in marriage. This applies to obviously singles and married people. And the church needs good examples of sexual purity. It really does. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. You ever wonder, what is God's will for my life? You're about to find out. God's will is for you to be holy. That means without sin, pure. God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Strive for total sexual purity. How do you do that? Kids, let me give you just a quick tip. I think this is the best advice you can get. Of course, your parents have a lot of good tips for how you can strive for sexual purity. But at my house, and this, parents, this is for you. Many of you have heard me talk about this, and you may not have considered it enough yet. I want to continue to give you this advice. What we teach our kids in our house is don't date until you're ready for marriage. And that could perhaps be the most significant thing you can do to guard your sexual purity. Don't start dating until you're ready to get married. Now, are you ready to get married if you're 11? Are you ready to get married if you're 16? No. In high school, are you ready to get married? No. No. And so that means in middle school and high school, you're not even ready to get married yet. So why are you looking around? Why are you shopping if you're not ready to buy? See, what happens, the world thinks that romance is harmless. And that's why they just think it's so cute when first graders have girlfriends and boyfriends, and when fifth graders get in these romantic relationships, and whenever you're sweet 16 and you go to prom with your high school sweetheart, and you're acting like a married couple when you're 16. The problem with romance is that while it is wonderful, it is very, very dangerous, because what happens is romance leads to sexual temptation, severe sexual temptation. When you open your heart to someone, your body wants to follow. That's the way God made you. When you give your heart to someone romantically, your body says, me too, I want to get involved in this. It's just natural. And that's why you're not meant to be giving your heart away to this person and that person, to all these relationships growing up, because you're going to be fighting with severe sexual temptation that you are not old enough and prepared to resist. That's why so many young people in the church struggle with sexual sin, and even many girls get pregnant who are so involved in church and they love Jesus, but they're dating just like the world. And what happens is they're putting themselves in impossible situations. If you talk to them, they're more spiritual than you are. They love Jesus. But what happened? How did they get involved in such horrible sexual sin? They put themselves in situations that they're not able to resist. And so, best thing you can do, kids, is, well, now listen, that's difficult, because many of your friends in the neighborhood and at school, they've all got girlfriends and boyfriends. And so this is something that you need to talk to your mom and dad about, and something that you need to seriously consider. But boys, stay away from the girls in my family, okay? They're not dating. And then even whenever they're old enough and they're ready, you still need to come see me first, all right? Even just to date. Because if you go to my daughters and say, hey, you want to go out? They'll say, you have to talk to my dad first. But if you'll guard yourself from dating... Dating is the very thing that leads to sexual temptation. So you'll be guarding yourself from sexual sin. So, bottom line is that God wants you to begin serving Him, kids, in your youth. It's so funny, parents in our generation are pushing their kids to get involved in sports at the age of -2. I mean, it's crazy. It's like, I got to get my kid in select hockey. I don't even like hockey, but the next door neighbor's kid is in it. And we're getting them, so we're pushing them in sports, and we're pushing them in dance, and we're pushing them all these things. And then they go to church, and the kids aren't serving God. Their parents are not pushing their kids. You got to serve the Lord with your life. Get involved. Let's all get involved together. So parents, this comes down to you and me. We've got to get our kids serving the Lord. How old do they have to be? -2. As soon as they start following Jesus, before they even start following Jesus, you're following Jesus and you're showing them what a follower of Jesus does. Parents, you need to be serving God at church, and never serve God alone. Get your kids right there with you. I come on Sunday mornings as the pastor. I serve more than all of you at church. You say, you should, Pastor. We pay you to do that. But I come on Sunday mornings at 6 o'clock to set all this up. But to be honest, I don't set most of it up anymore, because I bring my three oldest daughters with me, Carter, Mary, and Josie, 11, 10, and 9 years old, and they set up all the wires and the computers and all. I do all that stuff. And what I'm teaching them is, you're serving the Lord. You're doing this not because Dad needs help. I used to do it by myself. I'm saying you're doing this because I want to teach you this is what a Christian does. You serve the Lord. You serve the church. And so parents, get your kids with you. I see many of you, and I love that. You're serving. You got your kids serving with you. You go to CA Kids. You're serving in the nursery, and your kid's right there with you serving in the nursery. That's a great thing to do. So kids, serve the Lord right now. Don't wait until you get big, because you may never get big. Serve the Lord now, and God will use you. If you'll just tell God, please use me, and God, I don't care what you ask me to do. I'll do it. I'll do it. And God will use you in great ways. Amen, parents? All right, let's pray for our kids. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the kids who are such a blessing to us and to this world. They're priceless. We know how valuable they are. Help us, though, Lord, to also see how much of a contribution they can make to your kingdom and to our lives right now. Help us not just to see them as the future, but as to see them as the present. Help us to get them involved, not to hold them back, not to stand in their way. I pray that you'll make the kids in our church just so passionate about you, Jesus, that they would lead us to be revived in our own relationship with God, that the kids in our church, the youth, would get so on fire for God that they would reignite our passion for you, Lord. We pray that you would save our kids, save the kids at Church Acadiana at a young age and sanctify them, set them apart, and use them, Lord, for your purposes, and help us just to be an encouragement to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.